Turn with me, please, to Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 20. I remember this series of scriptures here very, very profoundly when I was asked to become an elder. This would have been in 2003. I didn't answer. I think my wife was with us in the room at the time, and she looked at the pastor who was asking me, and I couldn't respond, and she said, "You know what? I think you just found a way of shutting him up." So 3 weeks later, I still had not responded, and the pastor called me and said, "Brian, I need an answer. What, are you going to do this or not?" I said, I don't see how I am an elder. I don't understand why. What do you see in me that's an elder? And he turned me to this scripture, and it's stayed in my mind ever since. Because it didn't matter what he saw in me or what I even saw in myself. What mattered is what the Holy Spirit thought and revealed to him. So Acts 20, verses 27 through 35. Paul here, give me some context. Paul here was visiting in the Ephesus area. He was at Miletus on his way to Jerusalem. And before he left, he called the elders of that area to come to him, and he was delivering this message to them. He knew he would probably see, if any of them, few of them ever again, and wanted to leave them with words of encouragement and a real solid understanding of what God had called them to as an elder, what they were supposed to do. Verse 27 of Acts 20. He said, "For I have not shunned or held back or been reluctant to declare to you the whole counsel of God," which is a statement in all and of itself, that he saw that as his job, declare the whole counsel, all the wisdom of God from his word. Verse 28, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." Note that. The Holy Spirit makes elders within the body of Christ. The evidence there for those leadership within the church as to who would be a good leader. You could turn to 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. You can find all of these individual elements, but ultimately what needs to be seen is the fruits of God's Holy Spirit that made this individual someone that God wanted to be an overseer or an elder in his church. Among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. And here is the statement that just sticks in the heart of every true servant of God. To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I have been counseled that I need to be more lighthearted about my job. Head of MMS once told me, "Brian, you just need to smile more." Well, it's hard for me to read this and take this job lightheartedly. Because I know, like most of the elders within the church, most of the pastors like Mr. Martins and others, I know how serious his relationship with his flock is. And I told you this when I first got here. You're not my flock. You belong to Christ. And even though he has assigned me as your pastor, ultimately I am a minister of Jesus Christ. I answer to him to teach you, to lead you, to shepherd you as I'm supposed to. Paul goes on to describe this now through verse 35. Let's begin in verse 29. "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." This shepherding duty chiefly was about protection. Because we live on the planet where our adversary, our accuser before God, is constantly attacking us, trying to get us to stumble and fail and quit. And he will send in his savage wolves, the predators, and in their very nature trying to devour us, and that the shepherds there, now in Miletus, but they're the Ephesian area, they would have to protect the flock. Verse 30, Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. So within the flock, amongst yourselves, maybe even some of those Paul was speaking to at that moment. Just something that we have to learn to accept. Okay, you're never going to be able to mitigate this kind of influence by surrounding a big wall around your congregations and nobody else can come in. By vetting everybody and throwing everybody out who's got a problem, none of us would be in that wall. So it's impossible. We can't know the heart like God does. But we can react, we can respond to those who are deliberately being predatory versus the flock. And you know what? The flock needs to understand that. It's not something that the shepherd should be fought or battled over when that happens. And typically, the fruits of the Holy Spirit will be shown in the process of doing that. The James chapter 3 section on godly wisdom, it'll be done peaceably. It'll be done purely according to the word of God. It'll be without hypocrisy, without partiality, all of those things that describe God's wisdom. Someone led by his spirit to shepherd his flock would have that, and that's the way it would be done. But the flock needs to recognize that, or they'll missee it. Verse 31, therefore, to the elders again, watch, remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. With tears. Verse 32, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. These are aspects of the mindset and the intent of a shepherd. No one does this job to get wealthy. I was about to say, trust me, but just because I've had that experience, I would rather you trust in the word of God in this statement. Verse 34, yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. So Paul didn't just work with his own hands. Rather than take tithes and offerings from people who weren't comfortable in the process of doing that. And he shared that with those who were with him when they were in need. That's a fruit of a shepherd, a true shepherd of Christ. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Well, that is a principle all of us should be applying, but it's one that the ministry needs to understand. This job is about giving, not receiving. It's not about status, position, and honor. It's about teaching, sacrificing, building up, and taking care of the flock. Again, Paul here was charging the Ephesians elders to be shepherds of God's flock. Why? He bought that flock with his own blood. That's a huge statement. What does this mean for us as members of the church? How do we recognize Jesus Christ's shepherds? How do we recognize Jesus Christ in his ministry? It's not just a matter of what they know or their intellect or how eloquent they may be at the lectern or how well they can write, how entertaining they may be, how expensive their suits are. None of that matters. Those things are, I think it's important if we're all trying to represent the kingdom of God as best we can in this position. We strive for those things, but they can't be there absent of some key qualities, some key characteristics that we should all recognize. How do we recognize Jesus Christ and his ministers? How does our chief shepherd commission his servants? What will he hold them accountable to? We should know that. What does the care of his shepherds look like? How are those duties, how is that commission carried out? There's a tenor to it. There's a way it is done that should be recognizable to us. What should we expect from those Christ assigns to feed and tend his flock? Well, the first thing I think we need to recognize, because I see this, an independent mindset growing in the church. You may have noticed this as well. I know I've alluded to it any number of times. That it's one thing to take accountability for who you are and what you're supposed to do and so on. It's another thing entirely to be so independent that you are separated and isolated from the church and you do that. There's a different reason for doing that. We won't turn there, but I'll just give you that reference again in Proverbs 18 and verse 1 about a person who isolates himself. The ultimate purpose and reason for doing that is that they seek their own way. Someone led by God's Spirit is drawn to the body and to others within the body, and especially to the head of that body to work in unison. John chapter 10, let's read verses 1 through 15. This is Jesus Christ speaking here. He gives a very beautiful description of the very attentive loyalty and the relationship that would be understood and respected by those the chief shepherd would choose to assist him. It says, most assuredly, this is John 10 and verse 1, most assuredly I say to you that he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. There is a process by which this happens, by which individuals are ordained elders. If you want to understand that, you could talk to me or any of the elders who are here. And every one of us were reluctant to just drop into that position that I know of all the elders that are here. Those stories will be, I think, very much appreciated by you. Verse 2, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. That's Christ. To him the doorkeeper opens and the door, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Ultimately, our chief shepherd is Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that we can separate from a process and a structure and an organization and a body he has put us in which we are all connected and works through channels of authority, channels of skill and ability, position, assignments, responsibilities, so that body would work. I've used this analogy before. This finger is attached to this hand, which is attached to this wrist, which is attached to this elbow, and then this shoulder. So they all have to work in unison. But what is it that controls this finger? We work through the shoulder. The body works from the mind or the head through the shoulder, to the elbow, to the wrist, through the hand, and that finger moves because this tells it so. Now, if the shoulder is hurt or the elbow is hurt or the wrist, that's harder to do for the body and for the mind to direct that. So sometimes the other hand has to take over if it's got any skill there. In either case, that's the way the body works. It's the way it's designed. This finger can't go off on its own because it's, the wrist isn't functioning properly or the elbow is not functioning, so the finger's going to run off on its own away from the body and do what it wants. That's insanity. That's just not the way that this works. Christ is the head of the body, but the body works as he has designed it to, as God through him puts it together. Verse 4, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. He's the second time they said that Christ refers to this. The sheep know their shepherd's voice. And it's key for us to understand this as well. Not only will they hear the voice of Christ in his teachers, will they hear the words of Christ from his teachers, but it'll be delivered in the manner in which Christ does it. They should recognize and notice that as well. There are plenty of people who can academically go through the scriptures and be accurate with them, but are they uplifting? Are they encouraging? Do they exhort us? How is the correction and rebuking delivered? And is it just information that we're receiving, or is it something that resides within the heart that literally changes us? That is the difference between a shepherd that is not of Christ and one who is. You know them by their fruits. Matthew 7, verse 20. You will know them by their fruits, by what they produce, what their work accomplishes. Verse 5. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. So when you hear something that's wrong to the scriptures that you've studied and understand and are applying, if you see a manner in which something is delivered that is destructive rather than productive, if you see something that's awkward, odd, or weird, we've got to look within ourselves. Is that some fault within us? And how do you do that? The Holy Spirit leading us into all truth. This is how it's described. This is what we should see. And you either throw it out because it's wrong, or you change yourself and your own perspective. That's what the Bereans did. Verse 6. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Metaphors, analogies, parables. But the Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep, and whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. We may not be able to see that because we can't see their heart like God does, but we can see in their tactics, their strategies, their mannerisms. We should recognize this. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, Christ, Jesus the Christ. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling, someone who's in it for the money, for the paycheck, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. Again, only in it for the money. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. Verse 15, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Gave his blood for them. And everyone that he would assign to the position to shepherd that flock, his flock, the called out ones, the chosen, those who were living to be faithful, would understand that and respected it, and you should see that. You should expect it. Again, a beautiful description of that attentiveness that a flock has for its shepherd. And those that Christ would choose to assist him in caring for that flock would understand this and know this because they are part of the flock. They've been in a position where they've had to show respect to one of his shepherds teaching them and what they were saying, and they've had to learn to recognize that. They have a perspective. Look at verses 22 through 23 here. I'm sorry, 22 through 30. Now it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them. This is an amazing statement, by the way. You know they're just trying to entrap him here. Somebody who has been studying this truly, sincerely, with total intellectual honesty in the use of the scriptures, would have recognized him. And they probably did, but they didn't want to accept him, because that would dispose them and the power they thought they had. So they're just trying to trick them here like usual. Verse 25, and Jesus answered them, he told them they were the Christ, and you did not believe that he was the Christ. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. No one knows the sheep as well as the shepherd. And after the shepherd, those who are of the sheep, who are assigned by the shepherd, who are instructed and commissioned with caring for the sheep. You won't see that in others who are outside of that. There's a manipulation, there's a control, there's a puffiness to their teaching style that we should recognize. Because it's all about them and what they want and what they will need and take rather than what they're there to give. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, there it is again, and I know them and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. Verse 30, I and my Father are one. Another concept that the Jews at that time could not even understand, and still to this day don't understand it. They see God as numerically one, not spiritually one, and it messes them up in their whole understanding of what God's plan is. How does our chief shepherd commission his servants? What should we expect from those Christ assigns to feed and tend his flock? We read what Paul thought about that, and he says this in other places, but I thought that scripture in Acts was important for us. Look at 1 Peter 5, because Peter was also a proponent of this, taught this, and for good reason. We'll read both of those. Let's read this section first. So 1 Peter 5, and we'll read verses 1 through 4. The elders, these are the overseers, the shepherds, who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. I love Peter's humility. He's an apostle over an entirety of a work, but he refers to himself as a fellow elder. Paul did the same thing. And they saw themselves, and they repeatedly said this as bond servants of Christ. Verse 2, what does he tell them to do? Now the term is used as a verb. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, people who would watch over them, not as those who would lord over them. He told them that in Matthew 20, you're not to rule like the rulers of this world. You don't lord it over them, you serve them. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, because you're forced into doing it, or because you have to, I got to have a paycheck, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. This reference to Peter here, from Peter here, of the chief shepherd, the word chief shepherd is, again, it's one word. It's the Greek word. It's translated from the Greek word archipoimen, archipoimen, archipoimen. And it means a shepherd of the highest rank or degree in reference to Christ. That word arch, we understand and use in terms like archangel. That's the Greek word archangelos. Archangel, or the term high priest, as it's referred to in the Greek, archiarius. I won't spell those for you, but you can look them up. High means of the highest order. So Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd, and those who he has assigned serve as overseers. This term, serve as overseers, here is also translated from one word. It's the Greek word episkopeo. Episkopeo, E-P-I-S-K-O-P-E-O. And it's not a position. It is an activity. As I said earlier, it's an activity of one who watches over. They watch over. They look after the flock. That's what that means. Now, Peter would have known what the chief shepherd meant by this and the expectations he had, and this is why he was expounding on it. Go back with me, please, to John in chapter 21. John 21, we'll read verses 15 through 17. This is when Christ was appearing to the 12, the 11. They were 12, they were now 11, they would be 12 again in the beginning of the book of Acts, but they were fishing. So Peter, maybe after the death, resurrection, all that stuff, he was wondering what he should do, what he knew, what he'd been trained at, what his business was. He owned boats. He just said, I'm going fishing. And others who were with him said, okay, we're going with you. So they were fishing. And then the situation happened where somebody at the banks, they couldn't really see, said throw their nets on the other side, and they weren't getting any fish to that point, and they pulled in so much they could hardly pulled him in. Peter dives into the water because he knows it was Christ. It's the Lord. I love Peter's heart. This comes afterwards in a discussion now that Christ is having with Peter. And it's in the context of, Peter understood this, the fact that Peter denied him three times the night he was being tortured and would be killed the next day. And now Christ is healing this. This is a reconciliatory process. And the way he does this is really interesting. And this sticks with Peter. You can see it throughout his writings. Verse 15. And again, we'll read through verse 17. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" Some commentaries will say that Christ here was referring to the other apostles. Some say, as I think it was, he was referring to the fish. Because remember, Peter was commissioned to do something, and then he went back to fishing. So the question is, do you love me more than these? But it doesn't really matter. What he's asking here is, do you love me above all? Above anything or anyone else? Do you love me more than these? And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." We can bandy about these words. Christ used agape, which is a more general. Peter answers with Philip, with the Greek word for love, which is used in the Philadelphia, philia love, which is brotherly. Peter may have understood that to be, that's more emotional, so it's more powerful. Agape is much more action-oriented and general in nature, so I'm tightening this up a little. He said to him, "You know that I love you." And Christ then said to him, "Feed my lambs, my little ones, my fledglings." Church was just getting started. People are just starting to understand the truth and live it and practice it. Feed them. And verse 16, then he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." This is different. It's broader. It's bigger. Feeding is huge. But tending, and we'll see what that means a lot more, including protection, including taking care of them at every level. We'll talk about that more in a moment. Verse 17, he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" Again, this is in response to Peter's denial, trying to encourage him again. And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." This mixing of feeding and tending is huge for us to understand. For us to understand how a shepherd of Jesus Christ shepherding his flock will take care of that flock, how he will tend them, how he will feed them. Do you love me more than these? Those who love Christ, especially those who are shepherds of Jesus Christ, will love Jesus Christ over everything else. That's part of what is seen in them and the Holy Spirit working within them. Those who love Christ will shepherd his flock as he did. So he needs to know that. Do you love me more than anything? Because you will be following me as they will be following you, because I am in you and you're leading them to me, and it all works like the body should. It would serve us well to know what this looks like in his shepherds. And when it is done right, we should notice it. But we should also notice it when it is not done as it should be. The consummate scripture for this, and we'll look at it, it's in the negative, but we can learn a lot from it in contrast, is Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel here is inspired by God to make this referencing to the princes of Israel, the leaders of his people. Some of this could be in reference to the priesthood itself, but for the most part, a general description of shepherds is referred to. And notice this, that Israel always had a king. In the book of Judges, towards the end, it says they did all these things because they did not have a king. Didn't acknowledge a king, didn't recognize their king in Christ. So there needed to be this bridge for them to understand that. And when the bridge was taken away, they couldn't cross that chasm and understand they did have a king. Same thing here. Israel had a chief shepherd, but because the shepherds between them weren't doing their job right, then Israel was scattering. The flock was deteriorating. They were not healthy. They weren't well fed. They were driven away because of their sin. Any number of things that he mentions here. We'll just read verses 1 through 16, and then we'll extract some elements here that help us to understand what God expects of the shepherds under Christ. Verse 1, Ezekiel 34. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourself with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. Again, this is over and over. Feeding the flock resolves so much of the other things that could happen to the flock. It all stems from, what did the psalm say, leading them to green pastures? Verse 4. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. He's proclaiming a judgment now on the shepherds. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, Indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered. On a cloudy and dark day, and I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from all the countries, and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, on the valleys and all the inhabitants of places, all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be in the high mountains of Israel. There shall they lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. Again, they were scattered because there was no shepherd. No one to point them to their chief shepherd. No one to keep the charge of the chief shepherd to care for his flock. So what did he tell the shepherds here that they were being judged for? What should they have done? Number one, you probably wrote this down, they are to feed the flock. Feed the flock. What does that mean? There's grass all around us. We're going to take 10 minutes here so you all can go out and enjoy the green pastures and then come back in. Clearly, these are spiritual in nature. What weren't they feeding the flock is the question. It's spiritual food that is referred to here. Look at Jeremiah 3 here. Jeremiah chapter 3, and we'll just read verse 15. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15. And I will give you a shepherd, I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. So this is a shepherd in accordance with his heart that will be nourishing his flock with knowledge and understanding. What is this? We know and understand this is learning and understanding how to live by the Word of God. It's not just a matter of regurgitating it to you or assigning it to you academically. The pastor and the shepherd is in charge of making sure you're nourished by the Word of God, expounding on it, explaining it personally in council, at the lectern, in Bible studies, in everything. His job is to feed the flock. And if this is done right, it mitigates a lot of the other things, a lot of the other problems. Look at 1 Timothy 4 here. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we'll read verses 12 through 16. Again, Timothy, Titus, pastoral epistles. Paul is giving instructions to pastors, shepherds, of what they are supposed to do. 1 Timothy 4, verses 12 through 16. Let no one despise your youth, Timothy. He was young, relatively, probably in his 20s, maybe 30s. But be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Note that. That's an outline for a sermon right there. This is someone who's showing who the chief shepherd is because they're modeling the chief shepherd for the sheep. Example to the believers in word, first thing, in conduct, the activity, doing that word, in love, and how that word is shared and lived, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to what? Reading. Focus on reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, to teaching, to the Word of God. What is a shepherd supposed to be feeding the flock? What are those green pastures? Understanding and knowing how to apply the Word of God. You're being fed right now with what God wants you to be fed with, His Word, and shown how to apply this, why it matters, why it needs to become part of us. Verse 14, do not neglect the gift that is in you, Timothy, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, to the teaching. Continue in them, live in them, continue teaching and instructing them, help the flock to live by them. That's the green pastures. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Look here at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we'll read verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge you, Timothy, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Preach it. Be ready in season and out of season. You know, a significant portion of pastoral training and a huge, huge portion of the job of a pastor isn't what we do on today. It's what we do to prepare for this one-hour message. I was taught in pastoral training, and I've heard this from other public speaking groups, for every minute you speak, it should take you 60 minutes to prepare. 1 hour of preparation for every 1 minute of speaking. I've had people come up to me and say, so what's it like to work just one day a week? And then I know, they have no idea what this job is about. My mind, my head, my heart is in the Word of God constantly. Every professor has to be. You go to sleep thinking about it. You wake up sometimes in the middle of the night working it through. And you've got to get up and write something down because now you understand. It's not like God revealed it to you in a dream, but it's always there. I apologize to all of you for this. No matter what your problem is, if you bring it to me during the week, I'm working on a message, I will listen, I will try to help you. But the answer I give you is probably going to have something to do with the sermon I'm working on. Because I'm absorbed in it. You have to become a sermon before you can give a sermon. It's not just a download. It's not just a dump. It's got to be something I'm applying and learning, something that I have learned that I'm excited about sharing with all of you, because that's how God leads. That's how Christ in me leads all of us. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort. I'm not here to blow sunshine up your skirt. All right, I will try to encourage you as much as I can, but I will do so with the word of God. And sometimes, quite often, in that encouragement, there has to be conviction, exhortation, correction. I will do so as lovingly and as kindly as I can, but it has to happen. With all long-suffering and teaching, never give up. Stay with it. Don't get discouraged. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. This was in the first century, but this we're now in the 21st century, and it's more rampant now than ever. They will not endure sound teaching, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. I don't like what he says. I like what he says. I don't like that. He's a little too harsh. He's a little too direct. I like this guy because he makes me feel better. No. Doctrine is doctrine is doctrine. And God will deliver it to us in every way he possibly can so that we will understand its importance and be fed by it. And they will turn their ears away from truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, feed the flock. In Colossians 3 and verse 16, Paul wrote, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That is the goal of every elder, every shepherd of Christ, so that the word of God would dwell in his sheep richly. The green pasture that a shepherd leads his flock to is the richness of God's word. That's huge. Every shepherd will tell you, if the flock is well fed, these other things are easier to deal with. The second thing that Ezekiel mentions, after feeding the flock, he says the job of a shepherd is to strengthen the weak. Strengthen the weak. And what does that mean? Certainly feed them, but is that all that means? How do you actually strengthen the weak? Well, the well-fed are strong, but it's the word of God in them, within them, that gives them the strength they need to live with resolve and courage. When this world beats us down, when we become weakened by the world, we're weary, we're hopeless, we're lethargic spiritually because we're just so beaten up we can't deal with it, or we're so poorly fed we can't deal with it, the shepherd should be there with a meal. Something to feed us with that gives us strength. And that food is what? An Arby's sandwich? No, the word of God. Pastor should know and understand what the brethren, the flock, needs to hear to make them strong. And it's the word of God. Paul talks about this in Romans 14. Romans 14, we've been through that before, where he talks about the relationship between the weak and the strong, the faithful and those who are struggling in the faith. He uses meat offered to idols as the example there, but we've been through that before. I think you know what it's referring to. The shepherd is supposed to strengthen the weak, and he'll do that through the word of God. Third thing, shepherd is supposed to heal the sick. Heal the sick. You see an example of what this means spiritually when we prepare for the Passover. We go through 1 Corinthians 11, where he says that those who are not discerning the body of Christ and drinking judgment to themselves, for this reason, many of you are weak and sick among you, and many of you die. What is that from? What sickens us? Well, you know how the immune system works? We probably, each one of us, have any number of diseases in us right now, but the body's immune system is constantly fighting them off. And usually when a sickness overtakes us, it's because the immune system becomes overwhelmed. So it's in us right now. I don't want you to stay home from church or wear a mask or anything. That's not what I'm asking about. But spiritually, it works the same way. What's within us? Paul talked about this in Romans 7. This law of sin that wars in our members that has to be overwatched, you know, kept in abeyance, self-control. We all have within us fear waiting to come out, waiting for the right situation. Pride, lust, foolishness that resides within us. It's human nature. And the ruler of this age knows exactly how to provoke that within us. But we need to oversee it. We need to keep it in context. All those things, fear, lust, pride, foolishness, each one of them was causing the people in Corinth to disrespect the body of Christ. Not just the bread they were about to eat for the Passover, but everyone else they were ignoring and not being mindful of on the night of that Passover because they thought it was a big party, a big celebration. It wasn't about what they were eating. It was about who they were there with. Jesus Christ was in the minds and hearts of the brethren of that congregation that were joining them on that night to commemorate the death of their Savior and their forgiveness in his sacrifice. The well-fed, those who understand the word of God, they are healthy. Why? Because they have love overcoming their fear. They have humility overcoming their pride. All of these issues that are within us, that are naturally within us, must be overseen by us actively applying the word of God. It still goes back to feeding. The fourth thing Ezekiel talks about is binding up the broken. Binding up the broken. Look at Psalm 38 here. Psalm 38, and we'll read verses 1 through 8. Psalm 38, verse 1. Psalm of David. Verse 1, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. To the carnal mind, this is envisioning those old mythical paintings of Zeus in the cloud shooting arrows down at people that were doing bad things on the earth. That's not what he's referring to here. This is all a metaphor of the poet describing how he was feeling and why. He knew he had caused God displeasure by what he did, what had happened, and he was broken up over it. But where was that break? A leg? An arm? No. Verse 3. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my rottenness. What did HWA used to say? He was a burnt out hunk of junk, useless. It's where all of us need to constantly remember how it's God that's going to build us up. We are worthless without him. Verse 6, I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are full of inflammation, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. What brokenness is a shepherd supposed to take care of? Should I be, when you break your leg because you had a fall, should I be by to help bind up your leg or your arm? No. It's the heart. This is spiritual in nature. A shepherd of Jesus Christ will know how to bind up a broken heart. Those who reason incoherently, that's a broken heart. Remember we talked about the elements of a heart, the biblical elements of the human heart, not this chest pump, but that spiritual heart that's within us, right? How we reason, our conscience, our will, and our passions. A shepherd will notice when any of those four or all of them are dragging in somebody. They're broken. You're not reasoning right here. You're not making right choices and decisions within your conscience. So you're not reasoning coherently. You might be confused in will. What should I do? I don't know what to do. A shepherd of Jesus Christ will point to him in his word and show you what God counsels you to do. He won't tell you what to do himself. Do it because I said so. That is not a shepherd of Jesus Christ. It's people who are conflicted in conscience, people with misplaced passions. You see people in the Church of God arguing over who's better, the Vikings or the Packers. And I don't mean in jest. It may have started that way, but it eventually developed into this huge problem. And you have to intervene and talk to them about it. You see the same thing happening politically. Oh, I'm a conservative, or I'm a liberal. No, you're not. You're a Christian. That's why we talked a couple of weeks ago about taking a stand on the Word of God rather than a side on one party or the other. Don't get embroiled in the stuff in this world. Don't let it separate us. Well, the Word of God, when it is preached right, in the good news of the rule of God, the gospel of the kingdom of God, in that good news is the message that binds up that which this world has broken. We're not reasoning correctly. If our conscience is not working as it should, if we're confused in will, if our passions are displaced, the Word of God is what binds that up. It takes care of what's broken. I'll just give you Isaiah 61 here. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3, this is the commission prophesied about the Messiah. Christ spoke about this in Luke 4. He quoted this verse to talk about what his commission was. One of those was to bind up the brokenhearted. His shepherds will do the same thing. The fifth one, so in order, 1, feed the flock, 2, strengthen the weak, 3, heal the sick, 4, bind up the broken, all again by the Word of God pointing to Christ. 5, bring back what was driven away. And you'll see this in the context of that verse, and you'll see it here. Deuteronomy 4. What's he talking about? Deuteronomy 4, we'll read verses 25 through 27. Some will say, well, I had a really bad pastor for years. We all did. And he just drove people away. You know, he was harsh, he was mean, he was dictatorial, he was just a bad, bad, bad guy, and he drove me away. Okay, I recognize that that's legitimate, but is that what this verse is talking about? Deuteronomy 4 and verse 25. When you beget children and grandchildren have grown old in the land and act corruptly, and make a carved image in the form of anything, and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess, and you will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you, where God would drive them for their sins, for their idolatry, for their forgetfulness. What a shepherd of God is required to do is to be available and open for those who want a way back, who recognize they were scattered. It opened the door like the prodigal son's father, waiting for people to return, wanting them to come. I'm not talking about coming back to any individual human entity, but we should be able to see that and counsel that in anyone who wants to know what his word says, who wants to repent of the sins that they've committed and want to believe the word of God. That's where it all begins. We'll talk about this, I'm sure, as we get near the fall holy days, but in Revelation chapter 21, God is described as the one who makes all things new. Is that about rebuilding buildings? Is that about resurfacing the earth or replenishing it in any way? What do you think he's talking about? What is God the Father's and Jesus Christ the Son's chief focus? Relationships. Between them and his people. How does God make them new? How does he make them new? Repentance. and belief are the beginning. The two beginnings, the Christian fundamentals that we've been going through in Hebrews 6. He starts with repentance. He grants it, but they must receive it. We should know what that looks like. Why? Because we've done it. We should see that. We should be able to help people with that. We should know what repentance looks like. And it can be feigned very, very well. Again, I was about to tell you, trust me. I've been in experiences where I totally bought in wholeheartedly just to see in time that wasn't repentance. I just thought it was. But someone who's truly repentant, who truly wants to turn from their sin, will have fruits. You'll see the same thing in somebody who wants to go forward believing and trusting in God. That's how reconciliation begins. That's how he will make all things new. Every relationship will have that same opportunity. Everyone will be granted an opportunity to repent and believe. Both are given by him, but they must be received by us and applied. And we, the first fruits, are learning that whole process now so we can help others through it when it's their turn. Bring back what was driven away. Driven away by God for their sins. You ever wonder why Isaiah 58:1 says, "Cry aloud, spare not, tell my people their sins." And why that's at the heart and core of the gospel message, the good news of the rule of God, it begins with repentance and belief. It doesn't begin any other way. God cannot renew a heart that will not repent, that will not believe. Look at Psalm 40 here. Psalm 40, we'll read verses 9 and 10. Psalm 40, verse 9. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness. The good news of righteousness is part of the good news of God's rule, because he rules in absolute righteousness. In the great assembly, that's us, that's the church of God, that's Mount Zion, those are the first fruits. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. O Lord, you yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. This will be seen in every shepherd of Jesus Christ, every pastor. The best way to cry aloud and spare not is often to help people to see their sins is to point them out. Oh, you're being too negative. Well, why are you always so dark? Why can't you encourage us? We face all this terrible stuff all week long, and then we come here. We want to be lifted up. We want to be happy. Tell us sweet things. I can't. I'll do the best I can, as much as I can, but it's not going to come apart from crying aloud, sparing not, helping you to understand the world that we live in now and how we're supposed to be living in it. Too often this has to be learned in contrast. If we're going to bring back what was driven away, those individuals who were driven away by God need to see and recognize and repent of their sins. Number 6, in Ezekiel 34. The sixth thing that we should recognize in a pastor, in a shepherd of Jesus Christ, he tells them that they did not seek what was lost. That we are to seek what was lost. Well, when do the sheep of God go astray? Isaiah 53 and verse 6. Isaiah 53 and verse 6. Prophecy of Christ and his coming and his dying in our place for us. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says this. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've wandered away. We're lost. We've wandered to a point where we don't even know what we should be doing. We have turned everyone to his own way. This is how it starts. I know that's what the Word of God said. I know that's what the Christ Shepherd told me I should do. I read this in all the booklets and articles, but you know what? I'm going to do it my way. It's exactly the decision Adam and Eve made, and it's exactly the decision every human being has made since. And that's what we were called out of. And a shepherd of Jesus Christ will point that out. Don't adopt what's happening in this world. Don't do it because it was done by your parents or because a previous pastor told you. If a shepherd of Jesus Christ is convincing you, should be convincing, rebuking you and exhorting you by the word of God, and you know it, you see it, all right, I recognize it, do it. Put it into practice. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Christ is the one that returns lost sheep. If that sheep has an inkling of God's Spirit within them, a desire at all to follow Christ, they will respond to Christ's shepherd. Anxiety, confusion, overblown curiosity, they all cause us to look elsewhere, and then we lose sight of our chief shepherd. A true shepherd of Jesus Christ will bring him back into view. Christ's shepherds will give direction to their flock. We should see that in them. Number seven, and the last one. Shepherds of Jesus Christ are to protect the flock from predators. I'll just give you a reference here. 1 Peter 5 and verses 5 through 9. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 9. Peter describes Satan as a roaring lion out to devour us. You'll see this in every predator. Predators have this way of using stealth and intimidation. That's what the roar is for. Predators will roar or growl loudly to panic the flock and make them scatter. You see this often before a division within the church. Predators use stealth and intimidation to panic and scatter the immature, the weak, the sick, the broken, and the wanderers. So if a shepherd has done his job, when they hear a roar or they panic from a scent or a smell of a predator nearby, what do? They run to their shepherd. And then that predator's stealth is gone. Their intimidation is gone, and they usually leave. You see, a well-fed flock is better equipped to resist predators. They know where the green pasture is. They know where their chief shepherd is. They are not immature but experienced. They are not weak but strong. They're not sick. He has healed them. They're not broken any longer. And they're not wandering looking for something else. That kind of a flock will be protected and will protect itself from predators. They are safer that are closest to their chief shepherd. And we cannot be any closer to Christ than the Word of God residing within, being written in our hearts. That's the job of a shepherd, to facilitate that for the chief shepherd. You read that in Jeremiah 31, Hebrews 8. Don't just assume because anyone comes to this lectern that everything they say here is inspired by God. Bereans didn't do that. I think it's Acts 17. The Bereans were described as those who searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were true. But when they found them to be true, they applied them and believed them. We need to do the same. You need to vet everything that comes to you, not cynically or suspiciously. But if you don't see some of these characteristics in the person speaking at this lectern, a flag should go off. A light should go on in your mind. Because what you want is closeness to the chief shepherd. And if that's not happening, if somebody is giving you his opinion, telling you what he thinks rather than what God says, then you know something's not right there. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, 1 Corinthians 11, 1, Paul wrote, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." Here's the thing. Christ's sheep will not so much follow his servants as they will follow Christ in his servants. He could not have told them that if they could not recognize Christ in him. And then how he applied the word of God became a modeling example for them. Christ's flock will hear Christ's voice in his servants. They will hear the truth preached, lovingly taught, and lovingly modeled. That's the truth and love that we are now focusing on in the church. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. That's 1 Peter. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly, in stealth, bring in destructive heresies. These are counter to wise doctrine and teaching, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction, similar to those bad shepherds in Ezekiel 34. Verse 2, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. But by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. So they're weaving their own destruction. You can read more through this to kind of see what this mindset is. But look at verse 10. Especially, they're described here as those who walk according to the flesh. They can't seem to get their minds out of carnal perspectives, leadership of men versus leadership of Christ, the words of science and all that, and the wisdom of universities versus the word of God. According to the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. Do you want to know why most of the rebellion in our country and potentially the world happens on college campuses? By students provoked by their professors? There it is. They despise authority. They are presumptuous. We should see this in false teachers. They are self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. This is a reference in the Greek to holy ones, or ones assigned by God. And if you go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, he tells us to show deference to the king, to honor the king. And Paul in Romans 13 tells us to submit to the governing authorities, because all authorities are from God. This is an attitude, it's a mindset that doesn't put down the person in charge. Whether they're referring to someone in the past in the history of the church, or whether they're referring to the president of the United States right now. That is not the mind of the Holy Spirit, and a minister of Jesus Christ in teaching his people would never, ever do that. 2 Peter 2 and verse 18. For when they speak, this is those again that are not shepherds of Christ, when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, this is a really good way of recognizing this. They can go on and on and on for paragraphs and minutes, discussions within what they're saying, and then you stop and go, what did they just say? I have no idea. It sounded good. I feel better as a result, but did they refer to a scripture? Am I taking a lesson from this? Am I growing in the nature of God as a result of what they just taught me? Great swelling words of emptiness. They allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. Brethren, that's us. While they promise them liberty, freedom, break away from this, do what you want, follow your own heart. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, death, destruction. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. And ultimately, individuals who do this are looking for a following to build up themselves, not to build up the body of Christ. Brethren, to recognize the shepherd of our chief shepherd, his flock needs to remind themselves often of how his word describes them. And I hope I've given you some help in that today. But not just how his word describes them. We should see how God's word in them endows them. It gives them a certain power. Not that they intimidate with it, but you know where they stand. And they don't take sides, because they're already on a side. They know where they stand, and we should as well. Again, this is important always, as Peter said, but especially in this time of the end, brethren. Know how to recognize a true shepherd of Jesus Christ.